Well, good evening and welcome to our service tonight. What an important day it is for us as Christians to observe this very solemn night. The scene is set in that way. I don't know. I wondered what the day was like early in the day, because this scene that we're going to remember tonight took place at the early part of the day and ended around 3 o'clock. So we've already passed the time that all of this took place. But I just wonder what that day was like. Was it a sunny, beautiful day to begin with and then turn terribly dark? Was there this sense of looming darkness all day long? I don't know. But tonight is the night that we will remember what Christ went through for you and for me. So welcome to our service tonight. If you're a visitor here, we are participating in that table that Jesus set for his disciples. And if you're a visitor with us here today and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and it is your life's profession that he has saved you from your sins and only he could do that, you are welcome to the table. And by way of note, the inner ring of our elements of the juice and the wine, the inner circle is the juice. The outer is the wine. But we are going to partake of that as Jesus did that with his disciples as well. We will realize today what we often hear every Sunday when we come in to gather as God's people and we hear that welcome of grace and mercy and peace. Those words today will have utmost importance as we recognize what it was going to cost for that grace to be revealed, that mercy to be showered over us, and to have peace with God. So thank you for participating in this day. As we begin, I want to invite you to stand. We're gonna progress through after the first couple of songs and just move into a recalling of the story. But I want to invite you to stand, if you're able, and begin in setting your own hearts for this time of worship. You may be seated. I was reflecting on the whole story of this account of the final hours of Jesus' life and how the Gospels really give such significance to it. They speak a lot about, there's a big story here that we're going to hear tonight. What struck me, though, is how little you'll hear of what they did to Jesus. That just amazed me, knowing how much he suffered. You will just hear the word whipped, flogged. They put a crown of thorns on his head. You will hear other things that are done, but what he experienced was far more than what you'll hear. Every whip of the scourge would tear flesh from him. Every time they would pound that crown of thorns deeper into his skull, his head would begin to bleed that much more. And if you've ever cut your head before, you know how much blood comes out when you injure your head. And with each one of those blows, he would fill up that cup that we are about to partake of. He suffered a lot in his flesh. And then on top of all of that, you will hear him cry out because his Father, for one time in his life, has turned his back on his only Son. And he did that for you and me. The Father willingly gave his Son for that purpose. And the Son willingly went to the cross for you and I and endured nails that would just cause us to cry out in pain. The strikes that he would receive from an entire battalion of soldiers. The humiliation he would suffer was all for you and I. The disciples knew of this when they came to the table. But they didn't experience yet that time when he would endure all of that. They partook of this table that he had set before them before he went to the cross, before he endured all of that. Usually as we gather as God's people, we remember what he went through. We have that knowledge of afterwards. They did not. They had that final meal with Jesus, not really realizing exactly what this was going to mean and how much it was going to cost Jesus to simply say, take and eat. This is my cup for you. What he was going to endure would be just excruciating. And we're going to experience his final hours before the cross and on the cross here tonight and realize once again how much he loves you, how much he went through for you. Would you join me as we begin in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we're here to once again hear a story that is familiar to us. We've heard it at different times, many of us, several times throughout our lives. If we hear this story every year as people that grew up in the faith, some of us here have heard it 80 or more times. Some, maybe only a few times in our life have we heard it. And this story, this account, this real life account will give us pause again tonight to consider how deep your love is for us. And so we pray, Father, that your peace would reside with us here. Maybe as we hear some of the things that are happening and the Spirit pricks our own heart, reminding us of our own sin and what held Jesus on the cross, would you allow us that time of grief and despair and then remind us that what is being accomplished here would set us free from all of that. And so we thank you for this Good Friday. It is so good for us. And it's such a necessary day for us in your redemption plan. And so I pray, Father, that here in this time, you will visit with us in a very real and powerful and tangible way. And bring us, once again, peace with you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may remain seated as we sing again this question that is being asked of us. Were you there? The festival of unleavened bread, which is called Passover, was drawing near. Jesus told his disciples, "You know that the Passover takes place after 2 days, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and they conspired to arrest Jesus in a treacherous way and kill him. "Not during the festival," they said, "so there won't be rioting among the people." Then one of the 12, the man called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they weighed out 30 pieces of silver for him. And from that time, he started looking for a good opportunity to betray him. On the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to go to prepare the Passover so that you may eat it?" "Go into the city to a certain man," he said, "and tell him, 'The teacher says, my time is near. I'm celebrating the Passover at your place with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening came, he was reclining at the table with the 12. While they were eating, he said, "I assure you, one of you will betray me." Deeply distressed, each one began saying to him, "Surely not I, Lord." He replied, "The one who dipped his hand with me in the bowl, he will betray me. The Son of Man will go, just as it is written about him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had never been born." Then Judas, his betrayer, replied, "Surely not I, Rabbi." "You have said it," Jesus told him. Then he took a cup and gave thanks. "Blessed are you, Lord our God, creator of heaven and earth, for giving us the fruit of the vine." And he said, "Take this and share it amongst yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread. And giving thanks, "Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, for bringing forth the bread of heaven." And he broke it. And he gave it to them. Thank you. And he said to them, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant established in my blood. Drink of it, all of you." Then Jesus said to them, "Tonight, all of you will run away because of me. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have been resurrected, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." Peter told him, "Even if everyone runs away because of you, I will never run away." "I assure you," Jesus said to him, "tonight before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." "Even if I have to die with you," Peter told him, "I will never deny you." And all the disciples said the same thing. After Jesus had said these things, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. When he reached the place, he told them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." Then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down, and began to pray, "Father, if you are willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. Being in anguish, he prayed more fervently, and sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he got up from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, exhausted from their grief. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you won't enter into temptation." Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place because Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas took a company of soldiers and some temple police from the chief priests and the Pharisees and came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing everything that was about to happen to him, went out and said to them, "Who is it you're looking for?" "Jesus the Nazarene," they answered. "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was also standing with them. When he told them, "I am he," they stepped back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Who is it that you're looking for?" "Jesus the Nazarene," they said. "I told you, I am he. So if you're looking for me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the words he had said, "I have not lost one of those you have given me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's slave, and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. Then Jesus told him, "Put your sword back in its place, because all who take up the sword will perish with the sword. Am I not to drink the cup that the Father has given me?" Then Jesus said to the chief priests, temple police, and the elders who had come for him, "Have you come out with swords and clubs as if I were a criminal? Every day I was with you in the temple complex. You never laid a hand on me. But this is your hour and the dominion of darkness." Then they all deserted him and ran away. Then the company of soldiers, the commanders, and the Jewish temple police arrested Jesus and tied him up. First they led him to Annas. He was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was advantageous that one man should die for the people. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was following Jesus, as was another disciple. That disciple was acquainted with the high priest, so he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter remained standing outside by the door. So the other disciple, the one known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the girl who was the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. A servant girl approached him and she said, "You were with Jesus the Galilean too." But Peter denied it in front of everyone. "I don't know what you're talking about." Now the slaves and the temple police had made a charcoal fire because it was cold. And they were standing there warming themselves, and Peter was standing with them, warming himself. The high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus answered. "I have always taught in the synagogue, in the temple complex, where all the Jews congregate. And I haven't spoken anything in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who heard what I told them. Look, they know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the temple police standing by slapped Jesus, saying, "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" "If I have spoken wrongly," Jesus answered, "give evidence about the wrong. But if rightly, why do you hit me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. When Peter had gone out to the gateway, another woman saw him and told those who were standing there, "This man was with Jesus the Nazarene." Again, he denied it with an oath. "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there approached and said to Peter, "You certainly are one of them. Even your accent gives you away." Then he started to curse and to swear with an oath, "I don't know the man!" Immediately, a rooster crowed. Then the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the words that Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. When daybreak came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. After tying him up, they led him away and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was full of remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and to the elders. "I have sinned and betrayed innocent blood," he said. "What is that to us? See to it yourself." So he threw the silver into the sanctuary and departed. And he went out and hanged himself. The chief priest took the silver and said, "It's not lawful to put it into the temple treasury since it's blood money." So they conferred together and bought the potter's field with it as a burial price for foreigners. Therefore, that field has been called the blood field to this day. Then what was spoken through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "They took 30 pieces of silver, the price of him whose price was set by the Israelites, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed them." They led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes convened. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they could find none. For many were giving false testimony against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Some stood up and were giving false testimony against him, stating, "We heard him say, 'I will demolish this sanctuary made by human hands, and after 3 days I will build another one not made by human hands.'" Yet their testimony did not agree even on this. Then the high priest stood up before them all and questioned Jesus, "Don't you have an answer to what these men are testifying against you?" But he kept silent and did not answer anything. Again, the high priest questioned him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," Jesus said. "And all of you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "Why do we still need witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What is your decision?" and they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Then some began to spit on him, to blindfold him and beat him and saying, "Prophesy!" The temple police also took him and slapped him. Then their whole assembly rose up and brought him before Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man subverting our nation, opposing payment of taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is the Messiah, a king." So Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "It is as you have said." Pilate then told the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no charge for this man." But they kept insisting, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea from Galilee, where he started, even to here." But they kept insisting. When Pilate heard this, he asked if the man was a Galilean. Finding that he was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem during those days. Herod was very glad to see Jesus. For a long time he had wanted to see him because he heard about him and was hoping to see some miracle performed by him. So he kept asking him questions. But Jesus did not answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt, mocked him, dressed him in a brilliant robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Previously, they had been hostile towards each other. Pilate called together the chief priests, the leaders, and the people, and said to them, "You have brought me this man as one who subverts the people, but in fact, after examining him in your presence, I have found no grounds to charge this man with those things you accuse him of. Neither has Herod, because he has sent him back to us. Clearly, he has done nothing deserving death. Therefore, I will have him whipped and then release him." For according to the Jewish festival, they had to release someone to them. They all cried out together, "Take this man away and release for us Barabbas." He had been thrown into prison for a rebellion that had taken place in the city and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. "You have a custom that I release one prisoner to you at the Passover. So do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Not this man, Barabbas." So Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers also twisted together a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and threw a purple robe on him. And they repeatedly came up to him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were slapping his face. Pilate went outside again and said to them, "Look, I'm bringing him outside to you and let you know I find no grounds for charging him." And Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." When the chief priests and the temple police saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" Pilate responded, "Take him and crucify him for yourselves. I find no grounds for charging him." "We have a law," the Jews replied, "and according to that law, he must die because he made himself to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was more afraid than ever. He went back into the headquarters and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus did not give him an answer. So Pilate said to him, "You're not talking to me? Don't you know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you?" "You would have no authority over me at all," Jesus answered him, "if it had not been given you from above. This is why the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." From that moment, Pilate made every effort to release him. But the Jews shouted, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend." Anyone who opposes, who makes himself a king, opposes Caesar. When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside. He sat down on the judge's bench in a place called the stone pavement. It was the preparation day for the Passover, and it was about 6 in the morning. Then he told the Jews, "Here is your king." But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Should I crucify your king?" "We have no king but Caesar." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that a riot was starting instead, he took some water, washed his hands in front of the crowd, and said, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. But after having flogged Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. When they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple robe, put his clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. They forced a man coming in from the country who was passing by to carry Jesus' cross. His name was Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus. And they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he didn't take it. When they arrived there at the place called the skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, divided them into four parts, a part for each soldier. And they also took the tunic, which was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, "Let's not tear it, but let's cast lots for it to see who gets it." They did this to fulfill the scripture that says, "They divided my clothes among themselves, and they cast lots for my clothing." And this is what the soldiers did. The people stood watching, and even the leaders kept scoffing, "He saved others! Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one." Soldiers also mocked him and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." Because there was an inscription above him that was written, "This is the king of the Jews." Then one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him as well. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us too." But the other answered, rebuking him, "Don't you even fear God? Since you are undergoing the same punishment, we are punished justly because we're getting back what we deserve for the things that we did. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. At 3, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli! Eli! Lama sabachthani?" Which is translated, "My God! My God! Why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "Look, he's calling for Elijah." After this, when they knew that everything was now finished, and that the scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I'm thirsty." Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, fixed it on a reed, and offered it to him as a drink, and said, "Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down." When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Then Jesus let out a loud cry and breathed his last and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Suddenly the curtain of the sanctuary was split in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. The tombs were also opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they were terrified and said, "This man really was God's son." Since it was the day of preparation, and the Jews did not want the bodies to remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a special day, they requested that Pilate have the men's legs broken and that their bodies be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other one who had been crucified with him. When they came to Jesus, they did not break his legs, since they saw that he was already dead. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified so that you also may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows he is telling the truth. For these things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. Also, another scripture says, they will look on the one whom they have pierced. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because of fear of the Jews, asked that Pilate might remove Jesus' body. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took his body away. Nicodemus, who had previously come to him at night, also came, bringing a mixture of about 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. Then they took Jesus' body, wrapped it in linen cloths with the aromatic spices according to the burial custom of the Jews. There was a garden in the place where he was crucified. A new tomb was in the garden. No one had yet been placed in it. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Isaiah the prophet spoke of these occurrences many years before. He said, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of his people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence. And there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Who did you identify with in the story we read tonight? There were so many different characters there. And I think as Jesus came to die on the cross, I think everybody conceivable was counted there. We sang before the reading, "Were you there?" You were. You were there in the mind of Jesus as he gave up his life for you. And you were there represented by some of the people that were there. Did you consider the man who had the house where the Passover was? Maybe an unknowing but willing servant, not really understanding what was going on. Maybe you were like Peter or one of the other disciples, who in your growing understanding of who Jesus is was still confused and still filled with fear to the point where you would leave him in his hour of trial. There were soldiers there. There was the Pharisees. There was a man named Malchus. Malchus had an unusual experience in the presence of Jesus. The recipient of a lost ear. And the next day, it was functioning fine as Jesus would heal him. Just out of the kindness of his own heart, he reattached his ear and made it whole again. By his wounds, we are healed. And Malchus experienced that before Jesus even hung on the cross. There was Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest. There was the servant girl who recognized Peter. There was Pilate and Herod. There were the two criminals on either side. One so vehemently opposed to Jesus that he himself would hurl insults at him, and the other one, somehow overcome with what Jesus was doing, identified with him and aligned himself with him. There was Simon, the man who just happened to be coming through town maybe on the wrong day and was forced to carry Jesus' cross and his sons. Named specifically, Alexander and Rufus. What was their experience? What did they learn about Jesus in that day? Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, men who followed Jesus, but rather privately, because they didn't want their faith in Jesus to be known by other people. They were a very private faith kind of people. There were all kinds of women there at the cross that day, many of whom helped Jesus in his ministry. His mother was there. Which one of them did not need Jesus? There wasn't one that didn't need him. From his mother to the innocent passerby, to either criminal, to his disciples, every one of them needed what Jesus was going to do for them. None of them really understood it yet. Earlier in John's Gospel, as he was talking to one there, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him would not perish, but shall have eternal life." God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. For whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he did not believe in God's only Son. It seems like such a clean cross, doesn't it? We talked about the cross as we were putting it up the other day, and we thought, should we turn it around? It's got all these holes in it, and we don't have any nails to hang anything on it this year. And it was stated that this was likely a cross that had been used over and over. Different nail holes for different people. Somebody may have hung on this cross before Jesus did, and there would be maybe others after him. But this particular cross on this particular day changed the world forever. Others would come and die on it. Others would come and die on the next one over. But in this act, where Jesus spent most of that day hanging on the cross, 3 hours in utter darkness as his Father turned away from him, this act of great love changed your life and mine. If we believe that what he did there sets you free, he came to release the prisoners. He came to heal those that were broken. He came to forgive the sins of those that would call on his name like the man next to him, one of the men next to him on the cross. It's all he had to do. Believe in who Jesus was and what he came to do. What you and I deserved was death. But God sent his Son for you so that if you believe in him, you wouldn't suffer this death. It was going to be the initial part of this great exchange that would happen. Your sin that deserved to be punished, whether it was one or I lost count decades ago, it needed to be punished. And Jesus went to the cross that day willingly for you and bore the sins of all of us and took that upon himself. He was that pure, spotless lamb. No defaults, no defects, no sin. Slaughtered for you and me. And in that, as we believe in him, your sin has been crucified. What you deserved, what I deserved, was the cross. We're going to get something in exchange for that, things that you just can't really put your hands on, but you're going to leave tonight and get what you deserved. When you leave tonight, as you exit out the back, you'll be given a cross. This is what you and I deserved for our sins. It's so trivial. But if you remember what he did for you and how you didn't have to bear this, it will serve as a reminder for you. I'd like to have you stand, and we're going to sing another song in response to what Jesus has done for us. We're going to sing one more song yet that paints a picture of the joy that we will realize from the death of Christ. But there's more coming, I'm sure you know. But I'm imagining that this day, as the day concluded there in Jerusalem, and those that had witnessed what had gone home, seen, and they went home afterwards, went home wondering, shocked, disheartened, sad, grieving, crying, in disbelief. So when you leave here tonight and you take your cross with you, just leave in silence, take your cross and exit, and go home and ponder on what Christ has done for you on this day. I know Sunday's coming, but it does not happen without this day. It's a day to ponder. So, people of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.